The computer here at church is going crazy. But you know, I thought just in the midst of my frustration when I was ready to drop kick the computer screen, proof that I still have a sin nature. It seemed like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. And he said, "Son, I just settled down." The Apostle Paul wrote this whole thing, and he didn't have Microsoft. "Just learn to trust in me, and I'll get it done, okay? You don't need a pretty slideshow." So let's review just quickly. Last week, we began our study in the last two verses of Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We learned that the very purpose of the law was not to bring righteousness but to us, but to reveal the holiness of God and to reveal how unrighteous we actually are, to reveal how far we miss the mark, which is the word for sin, the sin nature in Greek. Hamartia means to miss the mark. We learned that sin reigns in every man, woman, and boy, girl who's born. And that word in Greek, it's important to remember as we go through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Every time, except one instance, where that word sin is used, it is literally in the Greek text the definitive article, meaning the sin, referring to the sin nature. It's important to remember that as we go through this study. And we learned that that sin nature reigns, sets as king, and dominates our lives. Somebody once was trying to prove that when they were saved, that the sin nature was taken out of them. And this brother who had a different opinion came and was arguing from the standpoint of Paul's writings here in Romans 6. And before too awful long, the brother who was swearing that his sin nature was taken out of him was ready to punch the other guy and had to be restrained. So he kind of blew his argument right there, okay? It's still there. We're going to see tonight, it's still there. And if it were not there, if the sin nature were taken out of us when we were saved, the Holy Spirit sure used up a lot of space trying to explain something away that's not even there, okay? Because all through Romans 6, 7, and 8, it's clear that sin nature is still there. But the good news is that when we believe right, when we put our faith in the right place, the finished work of the cross, sin's power and that sin nature's power to dominate our lives and to force us to do acts of sin, it is totally broken. And we are then set free and liberated to serve God that righteousness might reign in our lives through faith in what Jesus did for us at the cross. And then all of a sudden, all kind of good stuff starts being produced in us by the Holy Spirit, not through our own effort, but by the Holy Spirit, and it is produced solely because of what we believe. And that's beautiful. That's the way this thing was designed to work. And Paul begins Romans 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, do we just keep on living however we want to live? He goes on in verse 2 and says, "God forbid, certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Then verses 3, 4, and 5 are altogether glorious when you understand the full import of what the Apostle Paul is saying. He tells this church at Rome, "Know ye not." And you'll recall that word in Greek, "know" is genosko, and it means you must understand this principle if you are to live victoriously in Jesus Christ. And he says, "Know ye not that as many of us as were born again, we were baptized." Greek word, baptizo, means placed into Christ's death. Placed into Christ's death on the cross. We were placed in the tomb when we put our faith in what He did on the cross. As far as the mind of God is concerned, it was us that went into the tomb. It was us that went to the cross. And because of faith in Jesus now, don't want to lose you in that, bear that in mind, we came out of the tomb with Jesus and we are forevermore glorified. And no matter how evil, how vile a person is, no matter how much the sin nature has been dominating that individual, the very second they put their faith in what Jesus did at the cross and trust completely in that for their justification before God, God Almighty, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does a wondrous work completely. He first of all, justifies. That means declares not guilty. Secondly, He sanctifies. Totally set you apart to do righteous works now, and then He glorifies you. God sees where you're going to be 10 million years from tonight. He sees the end product. Hallelujah. That's altogether glorious, folks. And that's what Paul is telling this church at Rome. You've got to know this. In other words, if you do not think this way, you are not going to walk in very much victory. Because what we do as humans, we touched on this a little bit last week, I'll touch on it a little bit right now. We like to set up our own standard for righteousness. Don't we? Well, I'm a lot better than Sister Bucketmouth, but I'm not quite as good as Brother Big Bucks. Now, isn't that how we like to measure our righteousness? Huh? Thank you, Walt. Got an amen out of Walt. Now, if we're not careful, that's how we'll measure righteousness. God does not measure righteousness that way. You know how God measures righteousness? By the law, those Ten Commandments. Now, anybody ever kept all ten of them? Not even those Ten Commandments. Nobody's kept all of them. But Jesus did what we could not do. There is why faith must be maintained evermore in what He did at the cross, because He performed what we can never perform. Praise God. And now tonight, we're all going to die. Oh, that woke you up. I saw a few heads raised, huh? We're all going to learn how to die tonight. Because if we do not learn how to die, nobody can crucify themselves. It's got to be done for us. We must be crucified with Christ. The Spanish explorer Cortez, upon landing on the shores of South America, when he first landed there, he did one thing. He got all of his guys off of the ship, and then he went back and poured oil on the ship that was empty and burned it totally up. What he was telling them was, boys, it's all over. We're here now. This is the direction we're going. There's no going back. That is how the believer must think about his life in Christ. That old man is dead. That old nature is dead and crucified and gone. And through what Jesus did at the cross, its ability to reign and to dominate our lives, it's forevermore broken by what Jesus did at the cross. Okay, let's go to Romans then. That's a little bit of review from last week. And I just want to read verses 3, 4, and 5 to bring us up to snuff. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Glory to God. Now let's go into verse 6 again. Knowing this, there's that word know again. Same word for know that's used in verse 3, genosko. You must understand this. You must think this way if you're to live victoriously in Christ Jesus. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Because of Jesus' righteousness and because of His work on the cross, when we exhibit faith, when any individual exhibits faith in that work that was done there, God counts it. The legal claims are all satisfied. God counts you as having died on that cross. In the mind of God, it's called the doctrine of identification and substitution. In other words, Jesus being the substitute, by faith we identify with the work that He performed on that cross, and God imputes that to our account. Now, man, if that don't make the cross sweet to you, and what He did there for us so sweet and so liberating, oh my. What the old song says, hallelujah, what a thought. Full salvation Jesus brought. Victory, yes, victory. And it was all done that day on Calvary's Hill. Everything, every power that was ever going to come against mankind, Jesus addressed it that day on Golgotha's Hill. Every force that would ever try to bind humanity in any way, every problem, every perplexity, I don't care what it is or what you're going through tonight, the cross of Christ is the answer. Look to that cross and find life. Look to that cross and find victory. Look to that cross and find joy. It's all in the cross. It's all in the cross. Paul knew that. That's why he said, I determined to know nothing among you Corinthians but Christ and Him crucified. So we are crucified with Christ. In other words, He took our place. Because of our identification with Him, Him being our substitute, bearing the sin penalty that should have befallen us, we're crucified with Him. That's what Paul said. It's a radical thing. It's a radical thing. It means our old nature, that sin nature, dies. It is crucified. It is crucified. Now let's read on. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, in the Greek text, the way this literally reads is that we are crucified with Him so that sin can no longer dominate us to cause our body to perform acts of sin. And the word destroyed in Greek is katergeo. And it means to render powerless. It doesn't mean to totally do away with. Katergeo. It means to render powerless. In other words, you'll recall last week we used the illustration of when you put your faith in what Jesus did for you at the cross. That sin nature, it's like a light being plugged into the wall outlet. The outlet is unplugged and there's no more power flowing to that light. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the same thing happens to your sin nature. It is cut off at the power source. It is not removed. Anybody got any ideas on why God wouldn't want to remove this thing out of us? Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we put our faith in the cross, if God would just take that thing out of us? Anybody got any ideas on why He didn't do it that way or wonder why He didn't? Who said it? Somebody said it. Oh, Julie's been studying. Good. That's it. Discipline. Discipline. In what way, Julie? I don't mean to really put you on the spot now, but in what way?
Well,
that's good. That's good, Julie. And I should have got you a microphone. I'm sorry for those of you that are on tape. That's my fault. Yes, that's absolutely right, Julie, what she said. It's for disciplinary purposes to teach us as human beings that we must continually hold as the object of our faith Christ and Him crucified. Because when we don't, guess what happens? When we look to anything else for our justification, for our standing with God, other than the cross of Christ, guess what? Resurrection takes place. The plug gets put back in the wall outlet. And that sin nature comes roaring back to life. And then all of a sudden, you begin as a believer, washed in the blood, ready to go to heaven. Your sin nature will begin to dominate you again, and you will begin to do things you don't want to do. Now, because that is so radical, and I'm sure that's the first time many have ever heard that, because most of the thinking is that, man, you commit one sin with God as a believer, and that's it. You're out the door. You've got no more hope. If it were that way, wouldn't nobody make it? I crack up sometimes at preachers who like to growl, and, well, bless God, we need to get the sin out of the church. Yes, we need to do that, but we can't do it. Can I tell you that? That's been one of the greatest reasons for failure in most churches in America is that man is trying to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. One of the greatest lessons I've learned as a pastor is can't no man pastor a church. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I've learned that if I try, I'll be sitting off in a corner somewhere just going, blah, 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 blah. Ain't nobody can do this job. My goodness! But the Holy Ghost is sufficient to do it. So it is in a personal level when applied to the believer's life. We must let the Holy Spirit remove sin. We must let the Holy Spirit have His way to produce righteousness. And He is able to do so because that old man is crucified and the old sin nature's power to rule and dominate us is completely broken by faith in the cross. And if the believer shifts his object of faith, that old sin nature rears up again, and guess what? The body of sin, as Paul called it, or the sin that is manifested through the body, would be the proper way to say it in the Greek. I mean, when this same apostle Paul is listing the works of the flesh over in Galatians 5, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. What that's literally saying is, you can tell if your sin nature is dominating you because here's what you're going to have in your life. Okay? All kind of evil things. Adultery, fornication, witchcraft, lying, heresy. That's an important one for the modern church to know. Heresy is a work of the flesh. So when these word faith teachers are trying to abrogate the deity of Jesus Christ through their teaching, that shows you they're not holding His finished work as the object of their faith because heresy is being manifested in their teaching. So the body of sin, knowing this, that an old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, that sin's nature power to dominate us again, it can't be overstated. It is totally and completely broken, if you'll believe right. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that absolutely glorious? Most of my life, I grew up in the Church of God. Church of God's all I've ever known. Cut my teeth on Church of God altars, okay? Mom's not here tonight. I don't know where she is. I'll jump on her for not being at church, but no. She drugged me to every church service, and I mean, you know, I was like they said, I was on drugs when I was a kid. I was drugged on Wednesday night, and on Sunday night, on Sunday morning. They had revival, I was drugged out to every service then, which was good. But man, I grew up in my Christian experience thinking that God was just this terrible, and it wasn't mom's fault, it was the preaching I heard. You know? Well, we got to get sin out of here. And hey, let me tell you, if we get sin out of the church, we're going to have an empty building. Chew on that one for just a second. You want church growth and you want sin out of the church. But what Paul is talking about here is acts of sin that can be broken. We can. That's the side that I never understood. Is that where Paul was over in Romans 7 when he says, why am I doing the things I don't want to do? Okay, as a believer, proof positive. This is going to help somebody. I hadn't planned to go here, but I feel the Holy Spirit leading me down this path right now. If you commit any type of sin, and when you feel terrible about it, and I know none of y'all ain't like me. I know after you became believers, you know, you've lived perfectly and righteous and holy. But just bear with me for a minute, okay? This will help me if it won't help nobody else. Okay? You know, you commit that sin. Do something that you just know, and you kick yourself, why did I do that? That was so stupid. And you're feeling terrible about it. You need to thank the Lord for that. Why? That's proof positive that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling your life and that God ain't quit on you. Oh, glory! Hallelujah! Yeah, let's shout! He ain't going to quit! Can I tell you something? Our sin don't scare Him. Our sin don't rattle Him. He addressed it all that day. He said, it is finished. Hallelujah. It don't scare Him a bit. He knows how to beat it. And He'll give us that victory if we'll just believe right. Hallelujah. It's that simple. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. He knew that. And that's why God will not aid us in any capacity the second we try to earn it. Because it says, I can do something. In other words, Jesus' work was not totally complete and sufficient, God. I can do something to add to it that will justify me before You. You ever heard this story? This one cracked me up. You ever hear this kind of theology, I should say? Well, now I believe that when we stand before the Lord, He's going to have His scales out. And He's going to measure the good and the bad. And if that good outweighs the bad, you're going to make it. How many have ever heard that kind of theology before? Wow. You know why that angers God so? Because it's saying your Son Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross was totally unnecessary. Because I could do something of my own volition to earn my way in here. That's why that God hates that kind of thinking so, and that's why the Holy Spirit will not aid any human trying to earn through their own merit their standing before God. And the very thing that the church thinks it has always had the greatest understanding of, I believe, is what it's understood the least, the grace of God. Because they've come up with a philosophy of Christianity that is totally and diametrically opposite of what this book teaches, biblical Christianity is. Paul, you know why this message of the cross might offend so many people? For the very reason what we've just discussed. Because it tells human flesh, you can't do anything. Oh my, what? Why I'm a good person? I hesitate to share this with you, but I feel it so illustrates the point. I'll go ahead and throw it out. I was flicking across the channels the other day, just watching some TV, and came upon this one news show. And they were interviewing some girl who was famous for making porno movies. And she told the newsman interviewing her, when he asked her, he said, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? And she said, absolutely. She said, because I'm a good person. I give a lot of my money away to the poor and things like that. Now think of that. But as I heard her say that, I thought, you know, there's a lot of folks in the church believing the same thing. They've got their faith in everything but the finished work of the cross. You ask them, well, you ask somebody, you saved? Well, I go to church. You know, well, do you love Jesus? Well, I give to the church. Or I teach. See how easy it is? And often, should we do those things? Absolutely. They're produced by the Holy Spirit. Wonderful things. We need them to happen in the church. But if we're trusting in those things for our justification before God, the sin nature is going to dominate because your faith is in something other than the finished work of the cross. You know, you can come to church and try and be as good as you want to be, and you can put faith in a myriad of things. A myriad of things that are good. That are good. You know, tithing, teaching Sunday school, preaching, teaching, all kind of ministry work, whatever you want to throw in there. Believing that God is happy with me because I do these things. Only Jesus pleases God. If you don't remember nothing else out of this study in Romans, remember that one. Only Jesus pleases God. And that old man is crucified, done away with, destroyed. In other words, rendered powerless when we put our faith in the cross of Christ. And therefore we are free and liberated to serve God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried to love your enemies before? I mean, through your own flesh? I think we've all tried that, ain't we? You ever tried to forgive somebody who has, just for the sheer old meanness of it, ruefully done you wrong? You can't do it. It's not in us. Oh, I know I'm waking us up now. But I told you, we've got to die. If we want victory over those kind of things, we've got to die. It's good to die. It's good for the believer to die. Because that old nature stops dominating. God's, you know, let me say it this way. We're spiritual schizophrenics. Every one of us, we're spiritual schizophrenics. We've got three natures. We're born with the sin nature and human nature. Okay? We're born with those two. But when we put our faith in the finished work of the cross, a new nature comes in. A divine nature. Hallelujah. And what that divine nature does, it is so powerful, and it comes for one reason, faith in the finished work of the cross. It is imparted into our spirits. Then the sin's nature to dominate is totally held down, rendered powerless, but we still have a human nature, which God will work through, but now we've got a divine nature too. And have you ever done it? One minute you're walking along with the Lord doing fine, maybe... I don't know why I'd use something like this because I can't drive a nail, but you're on a rooftop working, things are fine, you're feeling pretty good about yourself, pretty holy person. Then wham, you move that hammer a little bit too far and find the thumb. Like me with my computer screen today. And my computer programs. And then you realize you've got to take a step back then and know, Lord, thank you. Things like that should drive us to trust greater in the cross of Christ rather than trust in our own abilities. It's proven to us once again, Lord, except I keep my faith there, I'm hopeless. I can't be good. I can't be good. Somebody have a question back there? No, just scratching your head. Okay. Any questions or comments on anything? I know this is pretty radical stuff to a lot of folks right here in the Bible, but it's not taught nearly enough. Okay, let's go on. Let's go on to verse 7 now. So we're free from serving sin. Listen to this, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You ever seen a police officer go to the graveyard and arrest anybody? Have never seen that one happen, have you? Have never seen Sergeant Joe Friday from Dragnet out there leaning over somebody's grave, you know? Just a fact, sir. You know? Ain't never seen nothing like that happen, have you? They're dead. They're dead. They're not under the law anymore. Hallelujah! They're not under the law anymore. It holds no sway over them. So therefore, when we put our faith in the cross and the sin nature has died, we die also to the sin nature. In other words, a new creature is created in Christ Jesus. God's not in the renovation business. He doesn't renovate anything. He makes it all brand new. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm talking totally new. You get that new nature, that new divine nature. That's why it's called being born again. Because a whole brand new you comes into play, and it's all because of the power of the born-again experience through faith in the cross of Christ. Wow, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. So we're freed. It's good to die. It's good to die. So verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now look at this. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's why Paul wrote, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Because Jesus vicariously then begins to live His life through you and I. How does that happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then, hear this. The greatest thing the Holy Spirit will ever do in us is not speak in tongues or manifest one of the marvelous and beautiful gifts of the Spirit through us. The greatest work the Holy Spirit will ever do in you and I is reproduce Jesus Christ. That's His greatest work. As wonderful as all being used. And you know, for years in the church, you see people see folks used in the gift of the Spirit and think, oh, they must be a spiritual giant. They're gifts of grace, folks. God will use anybody if they yield themselves to Him, if they're born again. He'll use anybody. It don't mean they're a spiritual giant. It's because they've been used in the gift of the Spirit. Quite often, that's how the church has been deceived. Just by bold personalities who will stand up and, you know, maybe like been in a crowd or something like that, and God will use them. He uses us in spite of our flaws. And the church will be thinking, well, boy, they're a real spiritual giant, and then come to find out, whoa, they're not, you know, have you ever wondered that? How can God use somebody like that? That's right. He's using one right now. We won't go there. We won't. Good analogy, Julie. Yeah, that's it, Julie. He'll use God. Well, doesn't mean anybody's a spiritual giant. But the church lapsed into that kind of thinking. And, oh, I've got to preach here for just a minute. The church is into gifts. God's into fruit. Because let me tell you, I don't care how gifted you are, if your life is not bearing the fruit, the Holy Spirit's not producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, your gift is useless to God. Totally useless. Because, here we go. You ever watch some of these guys on TV that are singers, especially on some of the major Christian broadcasting networks? They might as well be doing Elvis imitations. I'm serious. Hey, Jesus. Yeah. Hey, Jesus. You know, they're just like nightclub singers. And you can tell the spirit that's coming out of that has got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's like, worship me as I sing. Hey. I'm a neat guy. Jesus is pretty cool too. That's the spirit that you feel coming across the screen. And because that person might have a tremendous singing gift, the church has rationalized that and intellectualized that, thinking, oh, well, it must be God. Look how gifted they are. Let me tell you, with that kind of thinking, there's no difference between what we do in here and a KISS concert. Most of you maybe don't know who that is. Maybe I'll use somebody else. How about Randy Travis, okay? Well, Randy, I guess, has found the Lord, but it might be a poor analogy. In any event, we're dead to all that. And if we be dead with Christ, we live with Him. We live by His power. The Holy Spirit producing in us His personality. That's wonderful. You know, and so often we're lulled into trying to produce the personality of Christ through human effort. Well, I'm going to forgive my enemies. Oh, no, you ain't. Because you're trying to do something that only the Holy Spirit can do through you. Are you starting to... I pray the Holy Spirit's helped me to put this across and explain it right. Is that we can't do any of the good stuff that's in here on our own. It's not in us. I'm sorry. But it's totally liberating to know we don't have to produce it. That's the good side of the story. The bad side is we're not going to forgive our enemies. You know, we're not kind and we're not loving and we're not all of these things that the Bible says we should be. But Jesus is. And He'll produce that in us if we'll believe right. It all comes by believing right. When you believe right, you'll do right. Because the Holy Spirit will be producing it in us. And that's beautiful. It takes all the load off, don't it? It so liberated me when I learned I didn't have to be good. Because I'm not. Paul said it earlier in Romans. There is none good. No, not one. That means all of us. But Jesus is good. And He will live His life vicariously through us if we'll believe right. That's what verse 8 is telling us. Our old guy dies, the old sin nature. We're dead to the sin nature. It's still there, not totally destroyed. Has been rendered powerless by faith in the cross. And we are liberated and set free to live for Jesus Christ and for His life to flow through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's beautiful. Okay, let's go on to verse 9. Again, we have that word ginosko. Knowing, in other words, you must know, you must understand that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Now we're going to open a can of worms. Jesus' death on the cross was merely physical. Jesus could not have died spiritually and been God. If Jesus died spiritually, as some of the Word faith teachers try to portray, a lot of problems with that. Number one, if Jesus died spiritually, then God ceases to be God because the Trinity is destroyed. Okay? If Jesus died spiritually, then Jesus was just a man who said a lot of good things. If Jesus died spiritually, He was not the Son of God. Therefore, there was no difference in His cross and the thieves on either side of Him. So Jesus merely died physically. And they teach that when Jesus, the Word faith teaching goes, and it's all conjecture, you don't find any Bible to support it. They teach that Jesus went to hell. Jesus did go to hell. The Bible plainly says that. But the Word faith teachers teach that when He went to hell, He was tortured by Satan for 3 days and three nights. And then finally God said the torture was sufficient. And God sent a spirit, the Holy Spirit back into Jesus, where He became a born-again man in hell and was then resurrected by God. That's the synopsis of the Jesus died spiritually doctrine, which is espoused by nearly every Word faith teacher you hear on TV. Above your seats, let's name names. Ken Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, Frederick K.C. Price, and the list goes on. If they're a Word faith teacher, they believe that Jesus died spiritually doctrine. It had its origin in the mind of a man by the name of E.W. Kenyon, who was little more than a Christian scientist who lived back in the 50s, and it was picked up on by Kenneth Hagin, who then taught it to Copeland and all some of the others I've named. And it is all pure conjecture. Yes, Jesus went to hell. But He didn't. When you see Him, when 1 Peter portrays Him walking in hell, he portrays Him walking over powers of darkness. He led captivity captive, the Bible says. When He walked into hell, He did not walk in as a victim. He walked in as a victor. And He was declaring, I can just see it. I can just see it. I hadn't planned to teach this, but we'll do it. Before the death of Christ, many of you may know this, hell was divided into two compartments. There was a compartment where the unrighteous dead went and a compartment where the righteous dead went. And you say, well, how are they righteous? They put their faith in the coming of the Messiah. You see, in the Old Testament, God justified the same way He justifies in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they looked for the coming of Jesus. In the New Testament, we look back at the completed work of the cross. So hell was divided into two compartments. And those guys in the righteous compartment of hell, great joy had to come into their heart the day that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Because Lazarus was in there with them. And all of a sudden a voice rings through the portals of hell. And it says, Lazarus, come forth. Whew, can you imagine? They had to have a party right then in that righteous compartment because they knew he's alive. He's on planet Earth right now because he's just called Lazarus to get out of here and Lazarus is back there. And not many days later, Jesus himself walked into paradise and I love it. He had a thief with him. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he said, come on, boys. The price is paid. You're free. We're going to glory. Hallelujah. Now that don't sound like a Jesus being tortured to me, and there's no type of portrayal of Jesus being tortured that don't sound like to me. So He did die. And He died once and for all. That's why it's called a finished work. Nothing needs to be added to it. It is forevermore standing on its own as the beacon of our salvation. What He did on the cross that day. He died, yes. But it was merely a physical death, never a spiritual death. Okay, go on to verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, verse 11 is very important. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. That word reckon, have you ever heard the term used in navigation, dead reckoning? It's where you're navigating a course and you start from point A and go to point B. What the Holy Spirit is telling us here, you must reckon yourselves as far as your relationship to God as having been dead with Christ, having been crucified with Christ. Your old nature and its power to dominate is now done away with through faith in what Jesus did at the cross. You must reckon yourselves to be dead unto the sin. Unto the sin nature. In other words, that mindset must be in you. And, you know, rarely have we been taught to think that way, have we? Rarely have we been taught to think on something like that. That every day we get up and we reckon ourselves, my faith is in the cross of Christ. I look to Him for my justification, for my sanctification, my glorification, and my salvation. Therefore, sin's power to dominate my life is broken. I present myself to the government of God's grace today to allow the Holy Spirit to produce in me the life of Jesus Christ. That is supernatural, victorious living. That is victory over the sin nature when you reckon that way and have that kind of mindset. Now, let's go to Luke 9:23. And we're going to close on this tonight. Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, in other words, if anybody's going to be my disciple, if anybody's going to follow me and live for me, that's what he's saying. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, boy, that's a that one through the years in the church world, that denial of self. You know, many times what we've taken Jesus' words to mean, and what I used to think, I myself thought they meant, I'm not trying to demean anybody, I thought this myself, is that to really be holy and to really make God like me, I've got to go out and do something that is abhorrent to myself and something that's really, really hard. That'll be denying myself then. You know, I'll become a missionary to Zimbabwe or something like that. And more lives have been destroyed by that kind of thinking. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to go do something that's really hard and difficult, and then God will really like me then. I'll really be holy then because I'm doing this and I just absolutely hate it. I'm denying myself. Oh, I'm so holy I can't hardly stand myself. Now, for so many years, that's what... And Jesus' words, if you take them in context, they're not saying anything like that at all. By denial of self, it's going right back to what we've been talking about here in Romans chapter 6. By denial of self, it means presenting that old man to the cross to let the Holy Spirit kill him. And deny your power to live righteously outside of the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit through faith in the finished work of the cross. That's denial of self. That's what Jesus was referring to. Let any man who will come after me, let him, one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. Now there's another one we've thought. Well, I've got this cross to bear and I'm so holy and I just want everybody to know I'm bearing it so they'll see how holy I am. Not again what Jesus was referring to. Jesus was referring to His own cross. Where by faith on His cross, the power of the sin nature is broken. And our old man dies. That's taken up the cross and a new nature comes in. And a resurrection takes place. For we're raised new in Christ Jesus. That's taken up the cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. When does it say? Daily. This is a daily victory with God. Victory gained, well, hear this. Victory gained is not victory maintained. You know why? Because the easiest thing in the world it is for us to do as humans is to get our eyes off of that cross and put our faith in something else. That's why this must be done daily. That's why Paul is telling us here in Romans 6:11, you must reckon this way. In other words, you must think this way. Know this. Know this and understand it and live this way. And when you begin to live this way, the Holy Spirit begins to produce such wonderful things and you stand in amazement of it. No, we'll never be perfect. In this life, we will never be perfect. But Jesus perfects us positionally when we put our faith in what He did at the cross. So reckon yourselves. Let this mindset, Paul is telling us, let this mind be in you. Have this kind of thinking. And your life, you will live victorious over the sin nature because your faith is in the cross of Christ. And that's beautiful. Again, takes all the load off of us. It's totally liberating. It's totally joyous to know I can just rest and look to what Jesus did for me. And the Holy Spirit will then produce in me all of these wonderful things. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now how beautiful. And it's that simple. When you believe right, you'll live right. You won't have to try. You know, one of the worst things we can do, and I've touched on this, and we're going to go into it deeply over in Romans 7, because Paul fought the same struggle. We humans, whenever our solution to most of the problems we face is make a law. Make a law. You know, the Jews had these fence laws they built around the Ten Commandments. There were 480 of them. 480 of these fence laws. And they built them around the Ten Commandments to hopefully, in other words, keeping them far away from even starting to break one of the Ten Commandments, and they couldn't keep any of them. That's usually man's solution. There ought to be a law. That's man's solution. Let's make a law. Okay, here we go. You know, we Pentecostal years have jumped on Catholics. You know, and rightfully so. A lot of Catholic doctrine is terrible. It's wrong. But when we say them going to them priests and them priests telling them to go out and do seven Hail Marys and then they'll be right with God, how awful that is. Well, are we Pentecostals any better? Some believer commits a sin. Oh, I know in the church it's somebody commits a sin. That's okay. Let's say they're a piano player. Well, I'll pick on Brian. Where you at, Brian? Wave at me. Back here in the sound. Let's say Brian just walks in here one day for the sheer just having a terrible day and let's go with a blue streak of cuss words in God's house. It's bad. Well, what are we going to do, Brian? Well, Brian, you've committed this sin, and Brian comes and says, I know, I was wrong. I've asked Jesus to forgive me. I've asked His blood to cleanse me. Well, all right, Brian, we'll accept that, but you're going to be off the platform now for 3 months. We've just done the same thing the Catholics have done. We've commanded a penance be performed for forgiveness. Oh, it's quiet. Am I right? We've just commanded a penance be performed. In other words, Brian saying the blood of Jesus cleansing him is not enough for us. Got to add something to that. And buddy, we'll be holy then. Whoa, we pulled him off the platform for 3 months. We're holy in this church. We want the world to know we're holy. We've just commanded he do a penance. If he confesses his sin and says, I asked Jesus' blood to cleanse me from it. I repented of it. Scripture is plain on that. We are to receive that person back into fellowship. You say, well, how we know they're sincere? Ain't our job. The Holy Spirit will ultimately prove out if they're sincere or not. And that's where we get into trouble. We want to do the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. We want to make people holy through law. Through law. We just made a law. And a law does nothing but stir up the sin nature. I know it was a bell ringer for you. Was for me the first time I saw it that way. You say, but you mean Jesus will cleanse him and forgive him? If he asks him to, absolutely he will. What did he tell Peter? Peter thought he was real holy. And I'm going to get to you in just a second, Brother Talby. Remember Peter thought he was real holy? Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? 7 times a day? No, Peter. 7 times 70. That's the words of Jesus. I didn't make that one up. So if your brother, no matter how often he sins against you, if he comes to you and says, I've repented. I'm asking Jesus' blood. I've asked Jesus' blood to cleanse me from it. Guess what? God takes him back. We had better in the church. It's what he told Peter, what my blood has cleansed, call thou not common. Brother Talby. Boy, Brother Talby, you said it. That's the gist of the illustration I was making with the Catholic Church. We run down their tradition. Oh, look how traditional they are. We in Pentecost have been just as bad. Ravonna, did you have your hand up? I'm sorry. Grab him. Come to the mic there, Brother Taubman. He's a preacher. He won't mind coming to the mic.
Dangerous thing, brother. Give the preacher the mic. So, to hell because you broke a tradition, or you broke a teaching that has been for ages in the church. And you know, sometimes I say, well, we've done it like that for years. We could have been wrong for years.
That's amen.
Amen?
Preach, Brother Talbot.
So what he's saying here is that we must be leaving it to God. And one of our problems is we've got to fix everybody. Amen?
Amen. Oh, preach.
We're always into helping and fixing everybody. And we're doing what God says is His job.
That's right.
He said, and you know, pardon me just a couple more minutes, but one of Jesus' disciples said, when Jesus was admonishing one, and he said, well, what about this fella? And Jesus said, you don't worry about that fella.
That's right.
So you leave that fella me. He said, you do what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
And so I think today when we as God's people give where Pastor was talking to us about and observing what God says for us to do, you know, it's a big job, Brother Browning, for me to keep myself in where God wants me to be. So we don't have a lot of room to say, well, you ought to be doing.
Yeah.
Now, if I'm ministering the Word and I tell you the Word, that's different because it's the Word. And the Word is the Word if it's written in red paint on the side of a barn.
Yep.
It's still the Word.
It's the Word.
That's amen.
Right. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Browning.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So, any other questions or comments before we close the class? Yes. Grab the mic there, if you would, please, Betty.
I was thinking of Galatians where Paul tells us if anyone's overtaken in a fall or sin, you know.
Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one.
Unless he continues in it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, if somebody's living in open sin, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Old Paul here, they accused him, we're going to get into it, of two things. Big word, antinomianism. Whoa, what does that mean? It means no law, basically. In other words, they said, Paul, these Jews, you're condemning the law. You know, you're saying the law is no good. And he's saying, God forbid, Noah, over in chapter 4. He says, no, I'm establishing the law and the righteousness of the law in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemning. He's saying the law is perfect. The law is good. The law is not sin. But he said, I'm establishing it. So I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If unrepentant sin, somebody living in open and sinful rebellion, I'll deal with it in a New York second as your pastor. Why? Because I know one thing. I don't know much, but I do know one thing. We can't have church without the Holy Spirit. And I'll offend three-quarters of the church before I'll offend him. Because now, I love you of all my heart. I hope you've come to know that, but now I want to preface my comment with that. I mean it. God has placed such a love in my heart for you all, but I do know this. We can lose three-quarters of you guys if we don't lose the Holy Spirit. Now let that sink in. Take it in the spirit I'm saying. Not that I don't love you, not that we don't need you here and want you here. But if you're going to choose to walk in a way other than biblical Christianity and you're going to try and make a mockery out of the grace of God, it'll get dealt with because I want the Holy Spirit in our services. When people walk through this door, I want them feeling God. I don't want us to be known for plays and for projects and for plans and programs. When people come into our church, I want them going out that door saying, wow, I felt God in there. That's what'll change lives. That's the goal. And I know He'll come, just like Pastor Brian mentioned on Sunday morning. Oh, I wanted to jump and run the aisles. I thought, oh, He's got it. He's got it. He said, I'm just going to sing this song and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Oh, if we could just learn that in the church. And what a wonderful service we had Sunday morning and Sunday night. Because I believe God is a body, and me included with you. It's taking us there. The more and more we can get out of self, and the more and more faith we can put in the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit to set people's lives in orders, that's when we're going to become a New Testament church. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Glory to God. Well, I pray this is ministering to you. I know I'm enjoying teaching it, and it's the Word of God. It's good. It's blessing me. And I pray that we're all learning something together from it. Any other questions or comments before we dismiss tonight? Hands up. Yes, Bonnie. Come to the mic, if you would, please. Or somebody pass it back to her. We're under law. You must come to the mic in this class.
Some of you don't know, but a lot of you hear that, especially we're in our Wednesday night class in Sunday school, have been praying for my son, Joey, and he rededicated his life.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Beautiful body.
And
he's been born again.
Son Rob rededicated his life also.
Hallelujah.
So,
praise God. The Holy Spirit's reaching out.
The Holy
Amen.
Spirit is moving in leaps and bounds. And hopefully
praise God.
He'll move on to my husband.
Amen.
And for all of you, continue to pray for my husband, Bob. He is saved. I know people question the fact that he's not saved, but he is saved.
Uh-huh.
He has a struggle for some reason with church. I still don't know what it is, but I would please pray that you would all continue to pray for him and love him. Please
amen.
Him, love him.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Sinners are welcome in this church because you welcome me. Okay? So every other sinner is welcome too because that's what we are by nature, but when we get that new nature. Thank God, thank God. The old nature's power to dominate us is broken. Think that way. Anybody else? I thought one other person had a hand up. We've got about 5 minutes left. We're going to get out early here, maybe. Going to get you home in time for Good Morning America. Well, let's stand to our feet then. What's that? You'd be like, yeah, Kathy. Bless her heart, she's here with the chickens, man. She's Bonnie, thank you for sharing that with us. And I knew that, and it's such a blessing to know that. And folks, the Holy Spirit is the greatest evangelist that there is. You know, He'll do His work if we as a body will believe right and love people. I'm not saying condone sin. I would never do that. But God hates sin but loves the sinner. You know, we can only do that. We as humans can only do that when the Holy Spirit does it through us. Because we'll want to kill the sinner because we're holy. Now that's how we'll think if we're not careful, okay? Let's love the sinners. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for what You're doing in our church and in us as a body. And Holy Spirit of God, I just ask You to move upon us. And Lord, let a spirit of forgiveness permeate this church. Let a spirit of the grace of God fall upon us all, Lord. And Holy Spirit, let us anchor our faith completely and totally in the finished work of the cross. And let our mindset be that daily we will go to the cross. Where our victory is, where our life is, where You are, Lord Jesus. We praise You and thank You, Lord. And we give You honor and glory tonight. Amen and amen. God.